This is what we're going to do, focusing on verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if you will, please read along in your copies of the Word of God with me as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in itself is very simple and straightforward. Paul gives thanks to God for the Thessalonians. But before we jump into our outline, I just want to give a little bit, I want to sort of peer behind Paul's words a little bit, as much as we can discern, to understand why it's important that Paul says this and why he really means it. Again, this is not just the routine ritual greetings, hi, how are you, fine, thank you, very, very well. This is Paul speaking to people whom he dearly loves, and he wants them to know that. So Paul is emphasizing in verse 2, and he's trying to reinforce the personal connection that he has to the Thessalonians at this church. He wants to make sure that their relationship is strong as people, as persons, as brothers in Christ. And this is important for a couple reasons. It's important because we can discern, especially from chapter 2, it seems, that there were accusations or at least suspicions about Paul, perhaps not coming from the church itself, but being introduced to the church or attacks that were being brought against the Thessalonian church. And as you remember, the founding of the Thessalonian church was a rocky start because the Jews in that area were very hostile, very aggressive, and were successful in stirring up the Greek crowds against the Thessalonian church and against Paul especially. Now, what seems to be the case in this context is it seems that there were accusations about Paul. Accusations that went something like this. He's just a trickster. He's just a traveling salesman. He's just trying to take advantage of you. He just wants your money. And so Paul is going to defend himself later in this epistle. But when Paul wants to firm up and to strengthen the personal connections, it's because he isn't a trickster. And it's because he isn't in this just for money. He really cares about these people. He really loves them as a person to persons, as a real relational connection that he has with them. And to fill in the background here, do you remember when we looked at 3 John? Not too long ago, we finished 1 John and we gave a sermon to 2 John and 3 John. And in 3 John, the Apostle John says that when traveling ministers come through your city, come through your way, it is good that you refresh them, that you give them an offering, and you send them on your way. John says it's good that you do this because they have gone out for the sake of the name, John says, and John says they have not taken anything from the Gentiles. Further expanding the background, John says this because there were people who traveled the region and they would come to your house or to your place of work and they would say to you, I am so-and-so coming from the temple of so-and-so, the temple of the deity of so-and-so, and I'm collecting funds for this deity for his temple or her temple or whatever. And people being superstitious, as we see in Athens, you know, a million altars, including the one to the unknown God, in a superstitious polytheistic culture, people would say, well, better safe than sorry to give some money to this deity just so I don't upset them or anything like that. Sure, have the money. And so the person travels with a religious message, acquiring funds really just by pure theft. It's not at gunpoint. They're just asking, will you give me some money? And the person says, yes, I will give you some money. That's what it was at the end of the day. to outward appearances, to just the eyes, what Paul is doing, going from city to city with a religious message, gathering people together, and at times asking them to collect funds, indeed commanding them to collect funds, it looks very much like what other religious, not leaders, but religious persons were doing. And so it's important that Paul is making an intentional effort, a sincere effort, to say, Thessalonians, you are dear to me, and I love you, and I know you. And remember again that Paul had to leave Thessalonica quickly because of persecution. And he sent Timothy back to them to check on them. And Timothy returned to Paul and gave a good report. And now Paul's writing to them. So Paul has made an effort to show them, I care about you, and you are precious to me. I'm not taking from you. I want to give to you and to bless you. One last bit of background that makes this important is that we know that Paul's custom after he established churches was in later visits to revisit the churches, to go on other journeys and to strengthen the churches that he had planted. But this is his first time through this region. This is the first time they've met the guy named Paul. This is the first time they've seen him. And now he's gone after spending some time with them. They haven't seen him since. And so it's very important that soon after Paul leaves, he reinforces his relationship with them and encourages and comforts and strengthens them. And so he's telling them, I think about you regularly. I think about you constantly. And I make mention of you to our God. And I thank him for all of you because you are all important to me. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, like I said, is very straightforward. It's not particularly complex or complicated. What can we draw from it? How can we apply it to our lives? What use does this text have for us? And I want to pass through 3 points. And what I want us to see throughout these 3 points is I want to commend Paul's example to you. We ought to do what Paul does in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Namely, we ought to give thanks to the Lord our God. And so this sermon will focus on thanksgiving and what will move us to give thanks to God. So point number one, and we'll spend most of our time on this point. Number one, count your blessings. Count your blessings. Why is Paul thankful? Not what is Paul thankful for. He'll go into that throughout the epistle. In fact, Paul's section of thanksgiving is quite long, and he comes back to thanksgiving several times. Not what is Paul thankful for, but why is it that Paul was giving thanks? And the answer that I'm looking for with that question is that Paul says he was making mention of things in his prayers. Paul was bringing to mind certain things in his prayers, and those things that he remembered and made mention of, those are the things that moved him to thankfulness. If he wasn't remembering all of these things, what would he give thanks for? And so the thankfulness of Paul, his giving thanks, comes from making mention of and constantly bringing to mind certain things, which is why point number one is to count your blessings, to make mention of those things which God has done for you. Now, we're going to descend into 3 subpoints in this point. I'm just introducing the general idea that the example that we are following is an example of making mention of blessings, making a mention of what God has done, and that those things then move us or provoke in us thankfulness in our hearts. So let me give you 3 subpoints under the heading of count your blessings. Number one, remember God's kindness to us and others. Or you can make it very personal. Remember God's kindness to you and to others. In this verse, Paul's very thankful for the Thessalonians. He's very thankful for what he sees in the lives of other people. He thanks God for them. They have believed the gospel. They have endured suffering and reproach. Timothy has brought a good report about the Thessalonians. And Paul sees those things. He sees God as the source of them. And so he thanks God for the Thessalonians. And we too, brothers and sisters, we should spend time in our prayers. We should dedicate time of meditation, that is concentrated thinking, to considering ways in which God has provided for us, ways in which God has been kind to us this day and the day before, and the days and the months and the years that have led to this point. It is not difficult to begin to list blessings and kindnesses from God to you. Here's one simple and easy thing to do. Count your days. Count your days. That is a number of blessings. Count your breaths. Count your heartbeats. Count your meals. Count your changes of clothes. Count the number of cell phones you've had. Count the number of movies you own. I mean, now we're getting a little bit silly, but count your days. One of my favorite ways to measure age is, instead of talking about years, talking about trips around the sun. How many times has your body on a planet gone around the sun? Well, be thankful for that many times. And if the Lord has given you decades, then how much do you have to reflect upon to say, oh, Lord, my God, you have been so kind to me in this and this and this for these days and these months and these years for all my life. When you begin to remember God's kindness to you and to others, you begin to compile a mountain of evidence that moves you to thankfulness, that moves you to gratitude. And remember that as you enumerate these blessings, as you count them, remember that they are blessings you did not deserve. They are blessings that were given to you in the opposite of what you really deserved. And so when we just take some time, it is not difficult to consider the kindnesses of God. We count our dollars. Every dollar is counted. It's all accounted for. And that's okay. It's important to be good stewards of our resources. We ought also to count our blessings. And when we do, these things drive us to gratitude and thanksgiving. And we can give thanks to God for what he has done in others' lives as well. I often make mention of or remember the fact that our dear brother Brent has the heart of another person in his body beating right now, and that he is with us. And that is a blessing, and I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord that the Novalises are moving because they've had a successful house selling and purchasing process. All sorts of things we could come up with. Our sister Consuelo fell and was in the hospital, and she's with us today. I thank the Lord for that. I can look at God's goodness and kindness in your lives, one after the other, person after person, and I can consider those things as well and give thanks to the Lord for them. And in so doing, I'm counting my blessings, and I'm counting your blessings, and I'm counting our blessings, and those things move us to thankfulness. If Paul wasn't making mention of those things, he wouldn't be giving thanks for them. If we don't count our blessings, we won't be giving thanks for them also. So the first way in which we can count our blessings is remembering God's kindness to us and others. Secondly, second subpoint, remember God's character for us. Remember God's character for us. Our inward and outward condition is constantly changing. Things go up and down for us. And God, in his wise permission, permits those things. And he sends them for our good. And so we can even call afflictions blessings. But in the constant changing of us and the world around us, let us not forget, but rather let us specifically count as one of our blessings, indeed our chief and supreme blessing, the perfect, unchanging God who gives us all of our blessings. Remember God's character for us. Think about who God is. Think about the character of God and thank him for it. Thank God that he is not like us. Thank God that he is not impulsive and impetuous, where he says to us, you did what? Oh, game over, buddy. You know, that's how we would be. That's how, you know, when children build a Lego set or a sandcastle, what do they love to do next? Let's destroy it, you know? They make those kinds of stories because they love absolute power and they like to destroy things. Well, let's thank God that he's not like us. Let's thank God that he's not forgetful and lazy like we are, that he's not spiteful and bitter like we are. Let us thank God that though we are treacherous, he is faithful. Though we are forgetful, he is constant. Though we are sinful, he is holy. And so you can make mention of. That's the language I'm trying to use because that's what Paul says. I make mention of you. Let's make mention of God's holiness and his unchangeableness and his justice and his wisdom and his love. And as you make mention of those things, as you count those blessings, as you count those blessings, they move you to give thanks to God for them. Now please turn with me in your scriptures to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. We read this last Lord's Day in the afternoon for our consecutive reading, and it stuck in my head, and I wanted to use it in this sermon. Because the title of this subpoint is not just remember God's character, although that's certainly what we're doing. It's remember God's character for us. Because God's perfections, all of his perfections, which are one perfection that we experience in a multitude of ways, God's perfection is not just something abstract that we stare at and admire, but rather it is God with us. It is God for us. His perfections are for us. They belong to us, not that we possess them, but they are for us. He is our God. And listen to the language of Micah as he praises God for who he is towards him, towards the people of Israel. And we ought to praise God for who he is towards us. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, but because he delights in steadfast love, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Just a little bit of a side point. Verse 18, that first phrase, who is a God like you? That's what the name Micah means. Micah means, who is like the Lord? And the book of Micah ends with this very powerful question. Who is a God like you? It's emphasizing the name of, using the name of the prophet to emphasize a beautiful truth. Who is a God like you? But again, he's not admiring something abstract. Who is a God like you? Who forgives our sins, who's merciful to us, who keeps his word, who casts all of our wickedness into the depths of the sea. And so as we remember God's character, let us remember that it is God's character for us. And that is a beautiful and wonderful truth that moves us to thankfulness and gratitude. Keep your Bibles open to Micah 7 because we're going to continue to use it, but we're going to move on to our third subpoint. Third, remember God's covenant with us. Remember his kindness to us, his character for us, and his covenant with us. Now, by covenant, I really mean all of God's word. What he has spoken to us, what he has promised to us. But the way in which God has made promises to us is to put those promises within or inside of covenants. Why does he do that? God makes covenants with us for our sake. If God promises something, he's going to do it. There's no question. He cannot fail. So he puts his promises within covenants so that we see from him and hear from him and read from him that he has communicated to us his promises in the strongest possible language. We have confidence in agreements when they have stipulations and conditions and provisions and sanctions and all sorts of things that guarantee that the promises will be kept or else. When we have a covenant with all the parties clearly delineated and all of the conditions clearly set and penalties for people who don't do their part, then we feel a degree of confidence. Okay, this is a secure contract. This is a secure promise. This is a secure arrangement. And so the Lord our God condescends to us, he is merciful to us, to not only make us promises, but to put those promises in the form of covenants. And we ought to thank the Lord, we ought to make mention of what he has promised to us in covenant, because it will make us, it will move us towards thanksgiving. Since we're still in Micah chapter 7, look at verse 20 again. And look at what Micah is hoping in and trusting in for the future. Micah is confident that God will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as he had sworn to their fathers from the days of old. What Micah is trusting in is that even though the enemies of Israel and Judah are being given the victory to judge Judah and Israel, although God is permitting the enemies of Israel to pour out judgment upon them, Micah has confidence. He has confidence that this will not be the utter end, because God had promised to Abraham, going way back to Genesis 12 and developing from that point forward, that from this nation, from the children of Abraham, who become the children of Jacob in 12 tribes, from this people, one will be born who will bless the nations. That has not occurred yet. And so Micah knows that the Lord will yet be faithful to his promise, his oath, his covenant to Abraham and to Jacob. And this is what Simeon talks about when he sees Jesus in the temple, and he talks about God's faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham. He's saying God has fulfilled his promise. He has kept his covenant. Now, we, in 2019, live in an age of greater clarity. We live where what has Jesus said to us? When we count our blessings, when we count the covenant, so to speak, and the promises of it, Jesus says, this is my covenant with you, that in my body and in my blood, you receive full forgiveness, full, final, perfect, complete, everlasting forgiveness of all your sins through my death, my body and blood. And through my resurrection, you receive righteousness and eternal life forever. This is my covenant with you. And so what do? We say, oh Lord, we thank you that you have promised us forgiveness of sins in your Son. We thank you that you have promised us everlasting life in your Son. How we thank you that you have covenanted this with us. How we thank you that your promises cannot fail. And so we look to your word. We look to your steadfast love. We look to your faithfulness. We look to your oath. We look to that which you have sworn to us. And it moves us to thankfulness to the Lord our God. Sometimes we might brag to someone, you'll never, brag in a good way if you can, you won't believe the deal I got on this, whatever it was. I got a great deal. You won't believe it. The terms of this deal were just perfect. The interest rate was super low or no interest or who knows what. You get excited because you got a good deal. You say the arrangement, the agreement, the contract was a good contract. It was favorable. I'm excited about that. Well, if we treat a covenant like a contract, which they're not the same thing, but if we treat them like it for right now, what kind of a deal did we get in the new covenant? I'll give you the name of it in just a second. In the new covenant, it's free for us. Let's see, we get the new birth. We get the forgiveness of our sins. We get Christ's righteousness. We get sanctification throughout our lives. We get adoption. We get preservation. We get final glorification. Whew, that's a good deal. What did you pay for that? We just held out our hands. in faith. Faith is resting and receiving. This is faith. We just held out our hands and God poured out on us every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In fact, he gave us so much he didn't hold back anything. He gave us his son. And so the new covenant is often called in theology the covenant of grace, because its blessings towards us are completely free. They're just poured out on everyone who holds out their hands. And so when we count those blessings, boy, does it move us to thanksgiving. This is why the regular partaking of the Lord's Supper is so important, because Jesus reminds us, this is my body. This is my blood. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for the many, for the remission of sins. And so as we consider God's kindness to us and others, his character for us, and his covenant with us, we are counting the greatest blessings, so many blessings. We can look back upon our lives and see the Lord's hand blessing us every day, and these things will move us to thankfulness and gratitude. And we can give thanks that the word of the Lord, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. When I wake up, I know that that same covenant promise from the same perfect God is true for me every day. What a blessing. So that concludes our first point. If we want to follow Paul's example of making mention of things and then giving thanks for them, we have to count our blessings. God's kindness to us, his character for us, his covenant with us. Secondly, second main point, don't discount your blessings. Don't discount your blessings. And I mean two things by that. First off, to discount sometimes means to ignore or brush aside. When you say to your children, "What should we have for dinner?" and they say, "Marshmallows," what do? You discount their advice. You discount their opinion. You toss it. The Spanish word is to descartar, which literally means like to disletter. You have a letter, you throw it away. You get junk mail. You just toss it. So you discount it. You just get it and you just throw it away. Don't do that to your blessings. We'll come back to that. But that's the first thing that I mean. The second thing is to treat them as cheaper or of lesser value. Ooh, I got this at discount. Discount items are discounted for a reason. Either they started out cheap or no one liked them. So think about both of these senses, to ignore or to cheapen and lessen the value of something. Why would anyone discount their blessings? Why would anyone ignore them or brush them aside? Well, let's be honest here. We are very emotional creatures. To be passionate or passable is to be human. It's what we are. It's what we are like. And sometimes we are in certain moods and we don't want to leave that mood. Sometimes you're angry. Sometimes you're discontent. Sometimes you're bitter. Sometimes you're sad. And you don't want to be cheered up. You don't want to be encouraged. You don't want to be lifted up. You don't want to be calmed down. And when you are in that state of mind or that mood, you're discounting your blessings. You're mad and you want to stay mad. You're discontent and you want to stay discontent. You're unhappy and you want to stay unhappy. It doesn't matter what all these other good things are. I'm mad. Well, there is, of course, righteous anger that we don't need to repent of. And there's, of course, true grief that we don't need to repent of. And I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about discontentment and bitterness. Sometimes we're in those states and we don't want to hear about why we actually are blessed or why the Lord has been good to us, because we're just mad about it. In those cases, we're discounting our blessings. God sends us mail, reminds us of our blessings, and we don't even open it. We just throw it in the trash. So if there's a hill of evidence of God's goodness to us, but we're unhappy, what do? The hill of evidence of God's goodness is over here, so we look over here. Yes, but this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad. That's life under the sun. There will always be bad things. There is no escaping that. The only place where there are no bad things is heaven, and you're not there yet. So don't discount your blessings. You can live in the difficulty of life under the sun and thank God, as Ecclesiastes says, for the good food you're eating and the good wine you're drinking and the wife that you have and the children that you have and the job that you have. And then you get to live through the difficulties with the blessings. Don't ignore and brush aside God's goodness and kindness. That would be to discount your blessings, to just toss them in the trash like junk mail. Also, don't cheapen them. Don't lessen them. This often happens unconsciously. You say, yes, I know the gospel. Yes, I know Jesus died on the cross. Yes, I know my sins are forgiven. Yes, I know his covenant is to remember our sins no more. And I know that's wonderful. In those cases, the most wonderful blessings have been cheapened, lessened, discounted in our minds. Perhaps not intentionally. What can help us to avoid discounting and cheapening that blessing? Well, ask yourself this question. Do you want to be beaten, spat on, mocked, whipped, nailed to a cross, mocked again, and then endure the pure, direct, infinite wrath of God and die? Do you want that? Do you want to endure that? Because that's what we deserve. A criminal's execution and the wrath of God. That's what we deserve. If we become sensible to that, it will help us to remember why the blessing of the forgiveness of our sins is so wonderful that it can't be cheapened. It can't be lessened in value. It can't be discounted. It's the pearl of great price, we're taught in the parable. So don't discount your blessings. Another thing that will help us not to discount our blessings is to make mention of them. The Lord's Prayer helps us in this. Pastor College is going through the Lord's Prayer in Sunday school. We're supposed to pray every week, or not every week, we're supposed to pray when we pray for our daily bread. And so if you pray for daily bread and then you eat daily bread, what should you do? Give thanks for daily bread. From Genesis, the ground is cursed so that by the sweat of your brow will you eat bread. So anytime you're eating bread and you're not sweating, you should be giving thanks. Here's what you do. This is the effort that you put out. You drove your car. You talked into a speakerphone. You gave them your card. Now you're eating a double-double with French fries with salt on and a pink lemonade. Oh, life's good. So what do? You say, oh, this is a great double-double. Not a hamburger. A great double-double, and you thank the Lord. You thank him for really good daily bread, amazing daily bread, tasty daily bread, wonderful daily bread. You're experiencing a rather blessed version of that cursed life, aren't you? You didn't have to sweat to get that out of the ground. You just swiped your card and boom, there it is, with a smile and a lap mat and stickers for your son. Don't discount your blessings. If you are regularly asking God for your daily bread, you ought to be thankful when you receive it. If you are regularly asking God and forgive us our sins, you'll be thankful that you have received the forgiveness of your sins. Make mention of these things. That's what Paul did. I make mention of these things regularly, constantly in my prayers. If you do discount your blessings, you'll live and remain in anger, unhappiness, ingratitude, and discontentment. Thirdly and lastly, number three, recount your blessings. I don't mean count again. I mean declare, announce, recount. Paul gave thanks to God in his private prayers. And then he told the Thessalonians. He said, I want you to know that I thank God for you. He recounted his thankfulness to the Thessalonians. Please turn with me to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. There are many, many, many examples in the scriptures, especially the Psalms, of people who have been blessed by God, and they want to declare that to others. They share their thankfulness. They share their gratitude. They recount their blessings. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Okay, that's giving thanks to the Lord. That seems private. And then the psalmist says, I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. The psalmist's thanksgiving overflows into declaring and announcing and recounting the wonderful deeds of the Lord. He gives thanks to the Lord with his whole heart inwardly, and he expresses that. He recounts it outwardly. And we won't be able to do that. We won't be able to recount our blessings to others if we have not first counted our blessings inwardly and given thanks for them in our heart and given thanks to God, because from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if we go through the process of making mention of our blessings, thanking God for them in our hearts, then we are ready and prepared to share and to spread that thanksgiving and that contentment to others. And we diffuse and we distribute thankfulness and the goodness of God. And you know, this is important not just because it's good for us to share our thanksgiving, but it's also important because sometimes other people need to hear it. And sometimes we need to hear it from other people. Sometimes we don't see our blessings very clearly. Our circumstances have us kind of seeing like this. Maybe not intentionally again. It's just things are heavy and things are busy and things are intense and it's just hard to see sometimes. And so when someone else gives thanks for you or for your circumstances, you kind of say, whoa, I just wasn't thinking like that. I just wasn't seeing those things. Paul's thanking God for the Thessalonians. They were probably feeling like, it's not going so good, Paul. Things are kind of rough for us. But he says, no, you're doing good. You're doing well. I thank the Lord for all of you, Paul says. Sometimes you're living an ordinary life, doing ordinary things just one step at a time, and someone comes up to you and they says, you know, you're doing a good job, and I thank the Lord for that. And then you go, oh, thank you, you know, because they thank the Lord because of his kindness to you, and then they share that with you, and it spreads, and now you're thinking about the Lord's goodness to you that maybe you didn't see. Sometimes they say, you know, it's been difficult for you, but the Lord's been sustaining you, and I thank the Lord for that. And you think, oh, I feel like I've barely got my head above the water, but I think you're right. Yes, in fact, you are right. The Lord is sustaining me. It doesn't move you to say, I am doing well. You're right. No, it moves you to say, I didn't realize fully or sufficiently the Lord holding me up in this. But you're right. I thank the Lord now too. Recounting our blessings helps others to see blessings they hadn't considered or that they had lost sight of. And of course, the greatest blessing that we can share our thankfulness for is the forgiveness of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we've said, sometimes believers lose sight of that too. Unbeliever, visitor, children, you know what we are thankful for the most? We don't always act it out perfectly. We don't always say it perfectly. We don't always live this consistently. But when we think about it, and we know this, do you know what we are the most thankful for? It's that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners like me and like you. And as the prophet Micah said, who is a God like you pardoning iniquity? We are thankful for our salvation. We are thankful to God for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has rescued us. We are thankful to our God for the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We are thankful for God's mercy to us in Jesus Christ, his kindness to us in Jesus Christ, his character to us in Jesus Christ, and his covenant with us in Jesus Christ. And as we share that with others, we assure them. And the same thing that we have received, you can receive too. You know, sometimes, like I said, we tell people about a good deal, and they say, oh, I've been looking to get one of those too. What was the price? And we say, I'm sorry, the deal's ended. It was a flash deal. It was just a one-time thing, or it was a limited stock. It's gone. I'm sorry. I'll let you know if it comes up again. But when we tell people about forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ, for which we are thankful that we have received freely, we tell them, here's what we did. We held out our hands, and God piled it on. He poured it out on us. And you too, if you hold out your hands, that is, if you believe in Jesus, if you rest in him and receive his righteousness, you too will be saved freely, just like us. In fact, the Word of God promises this to us in Romans 10. It tells us in two complementary ways that everyone gets salvation who comes to God through Christ. It says on the one hand that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who goes to him will be saved. And it also says that everyone who goes to him will not be cast out. You go to him, no one who goes to him for salvation will be sent away. Sorry, the flash deal's ended. Sorry, the stock is out. Sorry, the sale has ended. No. Everyone who goes to him will not be sent away. They won't say, your credit's not good enough. No. They are received. When they go to God for mercy in Jesus Christ, they receive it. And then what? Then thanksgiving abounds. Then gratitude resounds, because we are thankful for what God has given to us. And we count. And then we can recount our blessings and recount them again. You remember Scrooge McDuck? What did he love to do, just like Ebenezer Scrooge? To count his money, to count his money, to hear the coins clink, 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 clink. And Scrooge McDuck in DuckTales to dive in his vault of money and swim in gold. If men love to count and recount their money, which fades and fails and goes away, ought not we to count and recount our blessings, the salvation that will not fade, the inheritance that is incorruptible, that is guarded for us, that is reserved for us, as we've been reading in 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, that we've been given the down payment of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance? Ought we not to swim in that vault of mercy, that malt of riches, that vault of God's goodness to us in Christ? Unbeliever, visitor, children, you too can receive that mercy and kindness and grace, that salvation, if you hold out your hands and receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. In conclusion, brethren, Paul said this: we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. We ought to constantly mention in our prayers God's kindness to us and others, his character for us, his covenant with us. We ought not to discount those blessings or to ignore or to diminish them, but we ought to recount them, spreading joy and gratitude, blessing others with the blessings with which we have been blessed, reminding ourselves and others of God's goodness to us, his precious children. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your many mercies, your abundant goodness to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would please forgive us for discounting those blessings, ignoring them, forgetting them, setting them aside, cheapening them, lessening them. And we pray that you would help us to be more sensitive, to be more aware of the infinite ways in which you have blessed us in Jesus Christ, and to recount those things, to declare your goodness from day to day, for the rest of our lives. How we thank you that you have preserved us to this point, that you have been faithful to us, that not one day has gone by where your word has failed, not one day has gone by where your promises have been false or unkept. And so, O Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the perfection of them, and we thank you that you preserve us and those blessings for us. So we give thanks to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.